Good morning. We're reading for the scriptures of the day that connect up to the history and background of end time prophecy. From the Old Testament, Isaiah 43, 1 through 6. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth.
Amen.
From the New Testament, Romans 11:15 through 25. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in.
Amen. Things that are needful to help us. Keep in mind that whoever you are, and no matter where you are in your Christian walk, the Lord loves you. And it's his desire that you would study his word. And so the Lord is the one who gives you that possibility where you can do that. It's he loves you and he wants everyone to be a student. Jesus told us all to go out and teach all the nations. So our duty as the church is to make disciples. We're to go out and make disciples. Disciples are learners. The word is not some fancy thing that means we're in some particular group. It just means we're learners. That's what it simply means. The word mathetes, which is translated disciples, means learners. It's just learners. You can be a disciple of anything. Like there are Hell's Angels had disciples, for example, and they were teaching them how to ride bikes and make trouble. You know, and so it just depends. It makes no difference. The word disciple in and of itself is not some special word. It just means a learner. But we need to be disciples of Christ. And if we are disciples of Christ, then we're disciples of his word. And we apply the word. And, of course, true worship is to worship God in spirit and in truth. So we have to have the truth. which is the Word of God, and also the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God. Now, people, that's one thing that some people find to be an enigma, but Kelly did have it up there. I think he raised it, John 6:63. Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." See, we have, that's a very, very key and important verse, the one he mentioned there. Because if the words that he speaks to us are spirit, and the Bible says we must worship him in spirit and in truth, that's almost like a Hebrew parallelism, because the spirit is truth and the word is spirit. See what I'm saying? And just like Jesus said, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me and I in you." You know, and all those type of things he says, that means we're all one in the same purpose because of what Christ has done. He's brought us into good, perfect fellowship with the Father. And he himself is in perfect fellowship with the Father. And because of his sacrifice, me and you are in perfect fellowship with the Father. See? No lack, none whatsoever. Brother Steve. It's all truth. That's right, exactly. So the Spirit of the Lord leads us on through, like he said, and that's good. Very, very good study. And so we want to encourage you to override the flesh whenever you, the flesh, as he says, will draw you away from the Scriptures and give you excuses and reasons why you can't do it and you don't need to do it and don't do it now and put it off and do it later. That's another one the devil likes, is procrastination. You don't have time right now. Something else is more important. Or he'll have folks calling you on the phone or whatever. All kinds of things to stop you from doing what you should do. And so you want to pursue that. Amen. Having said that, I think we'll go on at this time and let's deal with the offering. I do have a thing that I went and did another job for a lady. And it was an electrical job, something not too serious or whatever. And then she says, "Well, how much do I owe you?" And I told her, "Well, just make an offering to the church." And so she wrote me a check for $75. And so we'll put that in the offering this morning as well. And so we thank the Lord for that. And we're going to go ahead also on Thursday. I want to mention again the men's meeting. We were here on Thursday. We didn't have a lot of us here, but we had a good time. And it was pretty good. Brother Clay brought some comments and a teaching that he had worked on through the week, and we had a pretty good time, those of us who were here. Amen. So let me ask John Oak, would you assist Brother Fritz? Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. We give the Lord praise. We want to remember those things. And as we said, Brother Fritz will give us some additional installments to take us a little deeper into some of the principles of hermeneutics, as it is called. Has to do with, actually it came from a Greek word, the word hermeneutics, which was I think it was from God Hermes, actually, who was supposed to have some particular powers of discernment. And they adopted that word somehow, which I don't know. But we just want to learn how to cut it straight, like Paul told Timothy, as he mentioned, cutting the word straight. And, of course, last week, you know, we had gotten the second installment of a study that we were calling The Last Things We Need to Know, and that was part two. And so this week we're going to take a look at, this is still in continuation of our study on The Last Things We Need to Know. And this week's installment, we're going to take a look at the history and background of end time prophecy. This is something we must understand in order to be able to understand what the different schools of thought are that are going on in the church, in Christendom, and in the world in general. And so we want to take a look today at the history and the background of end time prophecy. Now, I did put out a sheet, which was a timeline. Hopefully everyone has it. If you don't have it, you can get one. There's some there on the table. There is a timeline, and also there is a sheet with our scripture for today on this subject. And we've talked about these, and I thought it'd be better just to give you that kind of as a note to put in your Bible or among your study material. And, of course, we borrow these timelines from Les Feldick Ministries. He prepared this one, and it was suitable for what we wanted to do, so I just copied it. And so, basically, we can see some of the things that we spoke about in this particular lesson already. We looked at the history of the world. There's a big argument in the world about how old the earth is and the heavens and the earth, and there are a lot of people argue about that. I even hear the Bible Answer Man say that it's an in-house debate on how old it is. I don't believe that. I don't believe it's an in-house debate. It's a debate, but I don't think it's legitimate, because if we trace the genealogies in the Bible, it takes us back to a specific amount of time, and it cannot be millions and millions of years. So no matter what you think about what happened before then, let's just say the history of man is short. And we can say that definitely, because we find a genealogy in the book of Luke chapter 3 that takes you from Jesus Christ to Adam. And that cannot be an indeterminate amount of time. It makes no provision for evolution. No one evolved. Adam was created as a full-grown human being. Eve was taken from him surgically by God and brought out of him and made into a woman who was suitable for him, and everyone has been born from a womb from that time until this very second. See, there was no evolution at all, absolutely none of any type, other than within the types people which came out of Adam, who had various genetic characteristics of him that are still possible. You can see that looking at the children in your own family. Basically, that they will look different, they'll have different characteristics, they will not be identical, and there are various traits that are passed on. So we see no evidence at all in Holy Writ for evolution of any kind. We see people changing depending on their environment, so on and so forth. But we know that from that time, let's say from the time of Adam, and not to get off our topic, up to the time present day, basically has been something short of no more than a little over 6,000 years of human history. And so on this sheet that you see here on the timeline, we find Adam, Mr. Feldick, Pastor Feldick, has listed here about 4004 B.C., roughly, which is a good estimate. I would say it couldn't be much more than that. And from his time up until the time of Abraham that we mentioned last week was about 2,000 years, because Abraham's time would be about 2,000 B.C., And, of course, Moses falls in between there a little bit. If you drop down to the lower one, you will see that after Abraham, you see Moses' law is about 1500 B.C., and that was just a little bit before David, which was about 1000 B.C. And then, of course, we talked about the fall of Israel when Israel had basically went from the divided kingdom after the reign of David and Solomon. After that time period, there was captivity in the year of 722 B.C., we mentioned, of the northern kingdom, and 586 B.C., Babylon, it says here, Nebuchadnezzar came in and struck Babylon, and Israel was in captivity up until the time of Christ. Bible. That's when all the nations were speaking the same language, the same dialect. God scattered them after that point, and he began to work with Abraham exclusively in about 2000 B.C., promised that his descendants would become the heirs of faith, and that through them all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so what we see there from the time of Abraham up until, all the way up until Nebuchadnezzar is the reign of Israel. That's the time when Israel was basically, let's say that's the first 28 generations of Israel. So it was 28 generations from the promise to Abraham until Nebuchadnezzar carried away the Israelites into Babylonish captivity. And keep in mind here, after this point, Israel has never been a sovereign nation again. They existed as a colony of Rome, basically, when Christ was born, but they were scattered in 70 AD, and they never have been a sovereign nation again. And so it's very important for us to understand that. It's a critical time that we understand that, that Israel, from the time of its captivity in Babylon in 586 B.C., all the way up until the present, have never been a sovereign nation, the major nation on planet Earth again. That's something we have to see. This time is known as the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles really began before Jesus Christ was born. Let's say Jesus was born during the times of the Gentiles because of the fact that he did not come until 28 generations after, let's say 14 generations after the deportation of Israel into Babylon. Now, what we had when we looked in Daniel and Revelation, we had a picture of the Gentile powers that came into being. Now, this is somewhat backing up to the previous lesson. We looked in, basically, we saw when we looked at the, trying to make this plain for you here. That's why we're kind of spreading this out here a little so we can understand these things. Backing up to parts one and two, we saw that in part one of our study, which if those of you who will be listening on the internet can go back and listen to part one and part two of the last things we need to know, we saw that there were two visions. There was the vision of Nebuchadnezzar that we looked at, that Daniel had to interpret for him, which was a statue with a head of gold. It went to a chest of silver, into a midsection of brass, to iron legs, on down to iron and clay. Remember that, the big statue of a man that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about that showed the kingdoms going down in quality until they became iron mixed with clay. Basically, then we saw the beast that Daniel dreamed about. We said that was backing up. Daniel had had a dream about kingdoms that were represented as various beasts, and he saw four major beasts, and the fourth beast was unlike anyone that was before. So what we said was that Nebuchadnezzar's dream revealed how man would see the kingdoms of the Gentiles, and Daniel's dream revealed how God looks at the kingdoms of the Gentiles. Basically, we can see it in two different ways. God sees them as beasts that are basically in control and in power, and that are overpowering one another, one after another, and that's kind of how it's been going ever since Israel was not centered in Bible prophecy, and that would have been from the time of the Babylonian captivity all the way up until the present. And so the times of the Gentiles have been rolling on quite a while, but yet God's purpose has still been going on the full time. And so what we're doing, we're going to try to catch up on this just a touch today by looking at what the Lord promised Israel in Isaiah chapter number 43. It's very important that we understand God's relationship with Israel, else we will never understand end time prophecy. It's something we have to take time and study, like Brother Kelly mentioned earlier. We want to study this, understand how it is. Keep in mind, God's purpose is the redemption of all believers, no matter what nation, kindred, tribe, or tongue, or people they come from. God wants everyone saved. That's good news. That's the best news that the world has ever had, is that there isn't anyone that God hates that he does not want to save. He wants to save everyone, whoever you are, and God has prepared one means by which all men everywhere, men, women, boys, and girls on planet Earth can be saved. And that is by his son, Jesus Christ, who is the heir of Israel, the people who he chose after he sanctified Abraham all the way back at the time we see here on our timeline. Way back then, God took Abraham, who was a Gentile, sanctified him, set him apart, multiplied him into a nation that came to be known as Israel. And it would be through Israel that he would bless all the families of the earth. So that's God's plan. It's not really, you know, it's awesome and it's mind-blowing that God could pull this off. But it's a beautiful thing because God is making one way of salvation. Now keep in mind, as we mentioned last week, the spirit of Babylon has been going on ever since the fall of man, all the way since Genesis, like Kelly said. That fallen spirit of man has been going on and on and on and on. We have found that man has not has resisted God all the way from Adam running to get fig leaves. He knew he needed to be covered. He didn't consult with God. He thought he'd do his own thing. Well, that's the heart and the spirit of man. Man wants to do his own thing. Satan knows that. So therefore, Satan spawns false religion one after another, after another, after another. And he continues to do it. God destroyed every one of them at the flood, and there were no more false religions. Everybody who came off that ark with Adam was a believer, I guarantee you. They had witnessed the destruction of all people except themselves, and I assure you there were a humble group of people who loved God, who emerged from the ark after the waters of the flood abated. Every one of them was a believer. They knew for sure that God had rescued them and given them quite a heritage because they were now to repopulate the entire planet. And so every one of them were believers. So keep in mind, look at what happens here. Every time we start off with believers, those who know Adam and Eve in the garden believe God. They knew he was God. They understood who he was, but after the fall and sin came in, ever since then, the hearts of men have been turned away from the love of God, and they have sought to establish their own selves and to be separated from God and make their own way, get their own fig leaves, if you will, and cover their sin. Every man wants to do it. Even right now today, people don't want to have to say that I am so sinful and evil that I have to have God's Son crucified on a tree in order to make me clean. That's one of the most humbling things a man can ever hear right now today. And even today, that's why you got people making false religions and saying, oh, Allah is going to be able to save me, or Buddha is going to be able to save me, or the Hindu faith is going to be able to save me. They create everything is nothing but a bunch of fig leaves that cannot save. God has one way of salvation. And it's very clear, God is not the author of confusion, the Bible says, you see? And so God's not trying to confuse anybody. He has given his only Son. He was lifted up on the cross. In the history of mankind, the events of the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ are known by all, everywhere. See, there might be someone somewhere that is ignorant of that fact on the planet. But let's say that most of the people in the world today have heard the good news. They've heard about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, what they think about it and how they respond to it is a different story. Many of them respond to it in unbelief, and they, like I say, they run for the fig leaves of Allah, or they run for the fig leaves of Buddha, or they run for the fig leaves of self-achievement, humanism. They have some fig leaves they run to grab rather than coming to the Most High God and receiving his Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. And he is the only Savior of the world. But God was working exclusively with Israel in order to perfect our salvation so that we would know for sure historically and spiritually that we are saved beyond a shadow of a doubt if we accept the offer that God has given to the world. God has given his only Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's portions of John 3:16 and 17. God's mission is the salvation of the world, that whoever believes in his only Son, Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, that he called all the way back at this time that we see, shortly after the flood, and after God had given the curse of languages at Babel and scattered men all over the world. That's why you have so many false religions. Remember we talked about that? They were trying to worship the host of heaven up to Genesis chapter 11. And the same men who started off from the holy ones who exited from the ark of the ark of Noah came out, and they were taught by Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that there's one God, he has one plan of salvation, and yet they prostituted themselves with other gods and took up the working of Satan and spawned other religions. They all had gotten together in false religion in the plain of Shinar, which is Babel, the same place, the exact same place. It amazes me that it's always the same place. The current war today that's going on in Iraq is in Babel. Have you ever thought of that? The upheaval right now in Iraq and Iran is in the same physical geographic location as where all the confusion has always been, right there in Babel. today. Iraq and Iran is right between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, and that's the same place where the trouble was back then. Isn't that fascinating? It fascinates me, and that's where we got trouble today. And so it's going to get worse, let me say. Let's say that Jesus said that you shall be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you be not troubled, for these things must take place, but the end is not yet. He said, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be pestilence and famine and earthquakes in diverse places. And he said, these are only the beginning of sorrows. So that's where we are now on the prophetic time clock, is in the beginning of sorrows. We can see upheaval even in the plain of Shinar right now today. And so even when they emerged from the ark to go backwards again, and they were in the plain of Shinar, it didn't take long before there was a person named Nimrod who was called a mighty hunter in the earth. It says in the book of Genesis chapter 10, he was a mighty hunter before God. It has negative connotations in the Hebrew, that he had a negative mindset toward the things of God. And then what he did was he basically began to spawn false religion in the plain of Shinar. Extra biblical literature tells us that what happened was his wife, whose name was Semiramis, basically became the first high priestess of false religion. She was said to have been impregnated by a sunbeam and gave birth to a child who came to be known as Tammuz. And basically they worship the child because, and there are so many arrangements of this particular story. We hear it in every culture, basically, that was scattered from that place. When God scattered them, it was because of a false occultic relationship and worship that they had with this son of the female deity, who was Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod. Now, you'll find Nimrod listed in the book of Genesis chapter 10, if you take a look there. You'll see that he's there. It doesn't mention his wife in the Bible, but these are things that we learn from reading about the Babylonish mystery religion, it is called, and is found in every culture on planet Earth. And this will be over in the book of Genesis. If you want to take a look, you'll see in chapter number 10. And it's also talking about that same area, the geographic area. Looking in the genealogy in chapter 10, looking at verse 8 in Genesis, it says, and Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. See that? And it says, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So he is the founder of Babel, if you will. And Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now the land of Shinar, as we mentioned, is that land that we call the Fertile Crescent or Mesopotamia. And it is centered in between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, and is where the current day Iraq and Iran and Kuwait and all those nations are found in the plain of Shinar today. And that's where we have the trouble that we have. And of course, that is known as Babel. Keep that in mind. I have to bring that to you to bring this right up to date so that you can see that there is still trouble and confusion in Shinar, in Babel, if you will. And it's going on right now as we speak. I read this morning about some more additional bombings. They're very angry about somebody trying to come in and put in a democratic government that will be like a civil society. And I guess they would be, because, you know, our government was founded on biblical principles originally. But we're far away from that now. We don't think we need the Bible anymore. We're kind of like Kelly. We read the Bible once. Our government thinks we don't need to read it no more. In fact, let's not read it in public. Let's set it on the shelf. Let's put whatever else anybody wants on the shelf. We don't have to have the Word of God. We don't need it. Well, that's what they think. But the whole structure and the reason why America hasn't crumbled is because it was founded on biblical principles. Now we want to throw the Bible on the shelf. We've read that already. We've been through that phase of our life. Now, baby, we're free and we can go and we can do what we want. We can do our thing. You're back to the fig leaves is what has happened. We've come around full circle away from God's Word. And we're on the fig leaves right now. Now, we think we can go and institute government somewhere else with fig leaves on, and we don't have the armor of God on. That's the problem with America right now. America does not have the armor of God on. She has the fig leaves of self-achievement on, and those fig leaves will shake right off of you and fall, and you will be hopeless when the time of shaking comes, and it won't be long. And so the fact is, getting back to our story, we see here that after the flood, the only people who came out, as we mentioned, were believers. And you see, it only took a short time. If you count the generations from Genesis when the ark landed up until chapter 11, when we find that All the nations were against God, speaking the same language, building a tower to worship the host of heaven, giving honor to Nimrod and his wife and her supposedly a supernaturally born child. And all of that, they had taken up pagan worship. And that was their intention, and that's why God smote them with a curse and scattered them with the languages all over the world. And so what happened was the false religion of Babel was scattered all over the world. We looked a couple of weeks ago in part one, we looked at Mystery Babylon. Remember that name? In Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now, why is she the mother of harlots? She was the one who gave birth to all these false religions and spread paganism all over planet earth. And so basically that takes us back to the same thing we just mentioned here at Babel in Genesis chapter number 11, when God confounded the languages and spread them all over the world. So the world is heading back for Babel. And we had a message some time ago called From Babel to Bethlehem. God was on the course to Bethlehem to bring forth his son, but the world is on a course back to Babel. They're heading back to Babel to get everybody all grouped up together, even against the language barrier that God put in place all the way back in Genesis 11, in order that we can all worship a pagan God and reject the true and living God who has given his own son, Jesus Christ. And so that's where the battle is right now in the minds of people. And the Bible is the most unpopular book, as Kelly mentioned, as far as folks who are lost. To those who are perishing, it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power and the wisdom of God, because we can understand profound things that God has stated from the foundation of the world. A beautiful thing to me is the Bible, last bit of it was written that we have in 95 AD, and it's still the most truthful document that exists in the heavens or the earth, anywhere to be found. That's why the Bible boasts about itself and says that the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my word, God says, will never pass away. Mark 13:31. He says, the words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. They will be around when the heavens and earth are vanished and rolled up like a scroll, like a garment. When they have been destroyed, the word of God will still stand forth and be true. And so you and I do good, as Peter said, to heed to the word of truth as a light shining in a dark place, because that's what it's like. It's the only light that we have and only light we need, thank God. God has given us everything we need to understand what we need to know for time and eternity. And so we're prepared for the things that are coming up on the world. We don't have to worry. We can stand up flat-footed and thank God for what he has done through his son, Jesus Christ. So looking along, let's say that after Babel, when God scattered everybody, God began to execute his plan, and Satan was in all those nations that were scattered executing his plan, trying to bring Babel back around again. You see, and so God began to take Abraham himself from the very plain of Shinar, from Ur of the Chaldees in southern Babel, we can say, and took him and told him, get out of Babel, come out of there, get out of that country, get out of that land, and come and forget about your inheritance from your evil fathers and your ancestors, and come into a land that I'll show you, and I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. You know what that blessing was? The name of Abraham is associated with the name of Jesus Christ. That's why his name was blessed and made great and known all over the world. Every generation of people all over the planet right now have heard the name Jesus Christ. There's probably somebody somewhere in some remote area, possibly, who may not have. But let's just say that the majority of the world right now, through the technologies that God blessed America with, have heard the name of Jesus Christ, of the seed of Abraham, of the seed of David, like Matthew boasts about there, as we looked in Matthew chapter 1 in those genealogies. The name of Jesus Christ is well known. Now, whether people believe it or not, that's another question. Now, many people do. There are many, many believers. God always maintains a remnant of people who trust and believe in him. See, and that will never cease until the end of the world. See, there will always be a remnant of people who trust and believe the word of God, that it is the truth, that are saved and walking in the things of God, that are salt and light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that are growing in the things of God, coming to a deeper knowledge and understanding with God, that are walking with God like Enoch for 300 years and he was not, for God took him, all those kind of people. Even when Elijah thought that there were no more, he said, oh Lord, they slayed all the prophets and now they're trying to get me too. He was upset, and the Lord said, hey, don't you know I got 7,000 who have not bowed a knee to Baal? You don't know about it, see? So God has believers everywhere. I promise you that around this globe, there are those who trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he said, upon this rock, I shall build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Satan doesn't have any weapons in his arsenal that can overtake and overpower God's church. The church is going to stand. Those who trust and believe in him have eternal life right now. And they are moving on and growing in the power of his love. But we want to understand this background and this history. It's very crucial and important to where we are today. I would say that this particular phase of the church, if you will, if I can be allowed to call it that, in other words, the living part of the church, a lot of the church has passed on and they're sleeping in Jesus Christ right now, waiting on all things to be summed up so that they can be join the believers of all time and come back with the Lord Jesus Christ at his second advent with power and great glory and have the kingdom time on earth, the time that Jesus prophesied of 1,000 years that he would rule and reign with a rod of iron on planet earth. So the, let's say the visible phase of the church, the physical phase of the church that is alive, that includes me and you and all the other believers everywhere on top side of planet earth, are in the process of being made ready for these times that we live in. You and I are being prepared for the times that we live in. We were prepared for such a time as this, kind of like Esther felt like at her particular time. She was at a time when it looked like the Jews were about to be extinguished. If it hadn't been for her and the events in her life, everything would have went down the drain. There would be no Messiah born because Satan's Babel kingdom had encroached on the people of God and minimized their numbers down to where there were only a few. But Esther brought about a thing that God brought to pass through his providence that allowed the Jews to go on, and the seed of the Messiah was passed on and Jesus was born right on schedule. See, and so you and I have a critical time in our life like that. There's something in your life very crucial about your reason for being here and being placed where you are in the body of Christ, gifted like you have, that is for such a time as this. You and I have that same type of a destiny in our lives. I don't know what it is, you know, but don't worry about it. God says when you need to hear from me, the voice of my Father will speak through you when you come under times of pressure, when you're persecuted for the cause of the gospel. And so you and I have been prepared for that time, and we're being prepared right now for that time. So we can thank God that by his Spirit, he will continue to work his plan through our lives as long as we believe and trust in him. And so we have already been blessed with that, those of us who have accepted Christ and realized that he is, as he said, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. So we don't have to worry about falling out of sync with God's plan, is the thing I want you to see. And we just need to learn to be faithful, take a walk with him day by day. Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow, for sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. You have enough trouble today, don't worry about tomorrow. Walk with me day by day, like Enoch did, who believed God, and he was not, because God took him. And sooner or later, as you see on our timeline, that'll happen. The church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so let's say that God progressed the children of Abraham all the way through. He caused them to become kings after the time of Moses. And we see here King David was the royal line, if you will, of the Jews. Jesus Christ came forth from the line of the kings of Israel. Israel had been accelerated to become the greatest nation at this particular time, although Babel was all around her, and there were pagan deities being worshipped. There were people doing false idolatry and religion all around. But yet, God progressed Israel to become the pomp of the whole world. By the time Solomon was on the throne after the death of his father, King David, he was the most awesome of all the kings the world has ever seen. He had the most riches. It was the most awesome kingdom. The queen of the south, as the Bible says, came out of Egypt to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Because even with no TV, no radio, all that, the news traveled everywhere of what was going on up in Israel. She had to go and get a look for herself. And when Jesus came, he told those around him something greater than Solomon is here. They should have known that it was an awesome time, that he had to be, in fact, the son of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He told those Pharisees that the Queen of the South came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and something greater than Solomon is here. He said, I'm here. He told them that something greater than Solomon was there, and that he says, in the likeness of Jonah, that you would believe in me. He says, because I'll give you a sign after 3 days. 3 days and 3 nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. He let them know, I'm coming up out of the grave. You want a sign? Wait till you crucify me, and I'll give you a sign that no one has ever seen. You see, and of course he rose from the dead. But we see he came from that line, that kingly line of the Jews, and it was God who was bringing him through. He didn't come as a king, however. He came in a meek fashion, as we know, being born to people who were of that kingly line but had been scattered among the Gentiles for 14 generations before he was born. Mary was of the kingly line, but she was just a peasant girl by the time that Jesus Christ was born. Joseph was from the kingly line from the other side, but he was just a carpenter in the city of Nazareth by the time Jesus Christ was born. And so we see all these particular things were true. We see the Jews were in captivity. They were now under Roman dominion. They had been taken over by three of those beasts that Daniel mentioned, and some of the kingdoms that were seen in the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, the golden head was the Babylonish kingdom, and that's where everything is going back to the head eventually before it's all done. Then it started to break down into silver, and that would, of course, have been the Medo-Persian kingdom. And then it broke down into the brass and the bronze, or whatever it would say there for the midsection of the statue, and that would have brought about the Greco-Macedonian Empire, and then finally the iron legs were the Roman Empire, and they all came into being. And ever since then, it's kind of been like iron mingled with clay, because the Roman Empire fell, and basically I would say right now America has risen to a pretty high place, even though there's nothing physically mentioned in the Bible about America. But we see what's going to happen is it's going to go from iron and clay back to the golden head, and that's what's revealed for us in Revelation 17. When John says there's mystery, that's Musterion Babylon. In other words, it takes spiritual discernment to understand who is the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And it's going right back to Babel. That's where it's heading. Man is going back where he started from, right back to the plain of Shinar. But yet Jesus Christ is building his church right through it all. The church is being built right now. And it's being built basically on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is God's story that he began all the way back when he separated Abraham to make a way of salvation, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so you and I basically are in this particular time. We can see from the time of the captivity of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar here, which was 586 BC, on through the church age, up until the time that Jesus Christ descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive and remain are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord is known as the time of the Gentiles. So we need to understand that. But we want to keep in mind, God has still got Israel in his plan. Israel has never left out of God's plan. She continues to be a vital part of God's plan of salvation for the whole earth. And yet there is also Gentile salvation, which is looked at. If you look at the top chart there, you see a period of time called the Age of Grace, which is between the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the 7-year tribulation period, right at the top of your time chart. And so now we are in. If you are not saved, you need to be saved. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit. He wants you to be blessed with the knowledge of the truth. And God can give you that. If you open your heart and receive him, you can be saved. You don't have to become a part of Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. Everyone preaching anything else except Jesus, let me add, is a part of Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. They go back and are heading back for Babel, back to a one world situation, which is against God and in rebellion against the Lord God, who has given his own son for the remission of the sins of all men, set him up, lifted him up in history so that it could not be denied. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is an undeniable fact. And the fact of the things that he did, you know what? I like a song that some of the old people used to sing. They say, there's a man down by the river giving sight to the blind, you, and give you sight.
That's some of the best news. You could say it didn't happen. You can go around and talk all kinds of talk, but you'll never suppress that kind of news. It'll be spoken of throughout the ages of man. And so it really happened. We know that it really happened. Jesus actually healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He did all those things. You can't suppress the works of Christ. What he did has been done and has been passed down through the generations, even without the Bible. If we didn't even have the Bible, you wouldn't be able to suppress it. You know what I thought about that blind man that got healed, or all of those blind that Jesus healed, never read the Bible. They couldn't see. They didn't read no scrolls, but they heard the good news about the gospel of Christ, and they believed it, and they were saved. There were people who were not educated, that could not read, but they heard the good news about the gospel of Christ, and they were saved. The preaching of the gospel was going forth. That's why it's very important for us to preach. We have people in our culture that cannot read, or they cannot see, or whatever reason it is, but they need to hear the good news. And so it's up to us to tell them, and God will save them and transform them, even without reading necessarily. The Bible, that's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We preach the gospel. It's important that it be preached in all the earth. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come. So it needs to be preached, and that's the way God decided by the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And it is by the preaching of the gospel that we are saved and delivered from all our diseases and sicknesses and everything. God takes care of that, and he'll do that in the kingdom age, which is coming up pretty soon. But let's look at the text quickly. Our time's getting away. Isaiah 43, looking at Israel as one individual in the sight of God, says, but now thus saith the Lord God that created thee, O Jacob. And he's talking to Israel here in the time of Isaiah. Keep in mind, Jacob has been long in the grave before this text was written by Isaiah. But God speaks to Jacob, even though, and Jacob is in the grave, but he's not dead by any stretch of the imagination. Jacob was one who had faith and is sleeping in God right now in the bosom of Abraham, waiting on the deliverance of the promised Messiah. But God says it this way, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Those are both of his names, his natural birth name and his spiritual name that had been given to him when he wrestled with God. The Bible said he was called Israel because he wrestled with God and prevailed. And when he wrestled with the angel and he prevailed, he says, fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. God says, you are my possession, in the very sense that I called your father Abram and sanctified him, that he might become the heir of those who are saved, that he might be the father of the faithful, that you are mine, O Jacob. And in other words, now Jacob's not here to hear this. Perhaps he could hear it where he was. I don't know. I believe when God speaks, you can hear it in heaven and in earth. And so I believe he's writing this, though, after the time that Jacob is not around physically on earth to hear it. Notice verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Now that's like saying I brought you through the flood because I knew you even before when you were in Adam. I knew you already. I knew you before the foundation of the world. It's kind of like an application of Ephesians 1:4 that God chose us in him from the foundation of the world. He says when you pass through the waters, he says here, they will not overtake you. And he says, I'll be with you. And when you pass with the, he says, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He says, nothing, neither fire nor water can destroy you, Jacob. I'm bringing you through every destruction and everything that might threaten your life. And yet Jacob is not there, but he's speaking to Israel in a prophetic tone. He says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Now, people want to know, is Jesus Christ God? The Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Very clear. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. He says, in other words, I allow these people who practice false religion to be consumed for you in order to deliver you and bring you through and keep the promise that I had made to your heirs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, since thou was precious in my sight, why? Because he chose them and he set his love upon them. Thou hast been honorable and I have loved thee. So God says, I set my heart on you to love you even before I created you. See that? Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. In other words, Israel is still precious in the sight of God. And whatever it takes of people who are rebellious against God and have had opportunity to repent and turn to him, and they continue to rebel against him, continue to be against Israel, he says they won't be able to stand. Why? Because I promise, and my promise will be good through all the ages. I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. No matter where you are, I will bring your descendants into salvation. Keep in mind the descendants of Abraham, as Paul mentioned in chapter number 9 and 10 in the book of Romans, are not necessarily those who are born according to his flesh. He says not all Israel is Israel. He says, but those who have faith are the sons of Abraham. Those who believe in God and trust in the promise of the covenant of God are Israel, the true Israel. Now notice this. He says, and I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. God says no matter where you are on the earth, and he knows he's scattered people everywhere, and that there will be believers of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people, and even out of Israel who was scattered because of unbelief, that I will bring you back. You will come together and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Those who trust and believe in me. There's no power on earth. There's no power in heaven that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, moving to Romans 11, Paul is now giving an explanation of this to Gentiles who are wondering, what happened to Israel? Why is God preaching this gospel to Gentiles? Why are the Gentiles hearing the word, and why didn't the covenant people receive Jesus if he is truly the Messiah? That's a good question. Legitimate argument. You need to read 9, 10, and 11. But we come in on the concluding portion of this in Romans 11, verse 15. He says, for their rejection, speaking of Israel's rejection, he says, if Israel's rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? He says, the fact that Israel was rejected was the reconciliation of the world. In other words, it gave God opportunity to save Gentiles as he has promised before in the age of grace, because he had promised Abraham and his seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God took the opportunity of Israel having a spirit of rebellion in their heart against him to bless the Gentiles as he had promised in the beginning. And the Bible says that he did this to provoke them to jealousy. And so that's a very interesting thing. We don't have time to develop that thought, but I wanted to insert that because it's kind of implied in earlier portions of this 11th chapter that we did not read. But notice this. In verse 16, he says, if the first piece of dough be holy, which is Israel, the lump is holy is also. He says, and if the root be holy, the branches are too. In other words, he's given two analogies. He gives one of a lump of bread with no yeast or no leaven. If it's holy, it's holy. It's unleavened. It's pure. He says, same thing with the root and the branches. If the root is good, like Jesus said, he says, a good tree cannot produce what? Bad fruit, right? And a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. That means the root, if the root is good, the fruit is good. See? If the root is bad, then the fruit is bad. And so he's saying the same thing, similar analogy. He says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them that become partakers of them, of the rich root of the olive tree, he says, do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. He says, keep in mind, Israel is the root of the vine that God planted, and it's the vine of salvation. You can read about that. There's a similar analogy. Branches. He said, and if you abide in me, you shall bear much fruit. He told his disciples that he is the true vine. It's like God planted a vine. Read the parable in Isaiah chapter 5 and you'll get some more understanding on this. But he's saying that Israel is the true vine. They are the ones that grow directly out of the seed of Abraham. They are the ones that God selected to give the word of God, the covenants of God, the word of God, and even the Messiah came. That's why Jesus said, I am the true vine and you are the branches in John 15. And we were grafted into that vine. In other words, we didn't belong there. We didn't have a natural connection to Abraham by the flesh, but it was God's choice by faith to graft us in, like to take our branch and stick us on to the branch of Israel and fasten us on until we began to grow. And so they do that. They actually do graft plants and things even today. And he says that the root is supporting us. The foundation is Israel, in other words. So we need to understand Israel is not out of the picture. We hear so many people in the the church today saying Israel is done with and God's through with them. He ain't got nothing else for them. They need to understand. Romans chapter 11 says that's not so. That Israel is in God's plan and she will be all the way down to the wire. And notice this. He says in verse number 19, Romans 11, 19, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. He says, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. Only the unbelievers were clipped off and purged from the vine of Israel. The believers in the Lord and in the Messiah who came through the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, were not cut off. That's why the first part of the early church was comprised totally of Israelites. Israelites, there were Jews, every one of them. See? And then the Gentiles began to hear the gospel. He says, But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. In other words, don't get arrogant. Now, I don't know why people don't read these arguments. The Lord says here through Paul, don't get arrogant about who you are in Christ and try to reject Israel, who is the true root of our foundation, basically, by which we're saved. You can't do that. He's warning that you don't do that, because Israel is the means in the flesh through which God is blessing the whole world. Notice verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, in other words, those who were of the seed of Abraham, he will not spare you. Now, keep in mind, he's not talking to an individual. He's speaking of Gentiles in general here, and also Israel in general. We have to understand that this is a general application. But those who do not abide in Christ do not belong to Christ anyway. That's what he says. He says, if you could, those who went out from us, John says in 1 John 2:19, were not all of us, for if they were of us, they would not have went out. They would have stayed with us, basically. So there are some false believers who come in and they get in among the church and they want to be there, but when the pressure comes, baby, they're out the door. And that means they never were really attached to the vine. Those who are in Christ will never depart from Christ. They'd rather be dead. They'd rather die than separate themselves from the vine. And so it's only those who endure to the end, basically, who are the true believers, those who are saved. There will be some false people who pop in and have a profession. Jesus explained that in the parable in Matthew 13, where he was talking about the people who attach on to the church were basically like seed sown on stony ground. And he said they believe for a while, and then when pressure or trouble comes because of the word, that's it. They're out of here. They wither and they die because they had no deepness of earth or root in them. See what I'm saying? So there's some people who come in that aren't really serious about who they are in Christ. And you see them come and they go. They come and they go. But those who are truly in the Lord are rooted and grounded in him, and they will not be moved. And so they have what we call the perseverance of the saints. They will endure through all persecution, no matter what comes their way. They know they will not let go of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God will cut off sucker branches, is what Paul says, if you happen to be one who does not believe. Notice this. Verse number 11, chapter 11, verse number 24. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall those who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now you can see that that tells you Israel are the natural branches and God can easily graft them back in if they believe the gospel of Christ. It won't be hard for God to bring a natural branch who really was an Israelite, truly a descendant of Abraham, truly a person of faith, and bring them into and back into the body of Christ, basically, if they change from their unbelief to be believers. And that will happen in the latter days. There will be a time when Israel will let go of her unbelief. She will, as Zechariah said, look upon me whom she has pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. She will understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life. She will mourn for him as for an only son, and she'll desire to be saved. And so Israel will come back in, and as it says later in chapter 11 in Romans, all Israel will be saved. All those who believe is what's implied. Not Israel just because they belong to the nation of Israel, but all those who come to faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. They will be delivered from the law of sin and death. And that time is coming. There's a future time when these things will take place. And so basically he says God can graft them back in, even though they may have been out for a time, seemingly, as a nation. And so we look here now at verse number 25, and this will wrap us up here for today. He says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be ignorant. It says in the King James, the word is morino. It says uninformed here. It's where the English word moron comes from. Don't be a moron about this, he's saying. Don't be ignorant, King James says. New King James or NASB says, do not be uninformed. That's still ignorant. You don't know. In either case, of this mystery. Now, this is the same word like mystery Babylon. It's a spiritually discerned truth. Something you have to have the Holy Spirit to discern for you. He says here, lest you become wise in your own estimation. He was alive giving praise to Jesus Christ. We see them trying to continue to be Jews practicing Judaism contrary to the law of God. They don't have a temple. They have no way to sacrifice or atone for their sin. They're fulfilling the prophecy of Hosea that said that they would go for a long period of time with no priest and no temple, no sacrifice, no atonement. And it's nothing but fulfillment of what's in the Bible. But they're blind and they can't see it. And it's amazing that God has given that knowledge to Gentiles. You and I look at that and we can understand that it's the fulfillment of Hosea. It's the fulfillment of a prophecy that God has written exactly what they're doing now. They're living up to the behavior that God prophesied in his word. See, it's awesome. I tell you, and it blows me away. That's why Paul says, since you will see this so clearly, you Gentiles, don't go and think for a minute that God has forgotten about Israel, because it's only a partial hardening that has happened to them until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now, what does that mean for you and me as we summarize our quick look at the history and the background of end time prophecy? Is that it means you and I are in an unprecedented time of grace. It means that we have a privilege right now to speak this gospel to whosoever will, and that men and women, boys and girls might come to Christ and be saved. We have the glorious opportunity of sharing the word with the masses and the multitudes in the world to call men and women and boys and girls to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We don't know when that will be. The next event on God's clock is the rapture of the church, according to Bible prophecy. We're going to talk about that, too, in the coming lessons, because we don't know when it will be. The return of Christ is imminent. It could happen at any minute. The New Testament writers of the Bible thought it could happen in their time. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, as though he could be there and it could happen in his time. That's 1 Corinthians 15:51. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You see that? He was expecting that at any minute the Lord might return and we would be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump, that the dead would be raised incorruptible and we shall all be changed. You see that? So we don't know when that will be. It could happen in the next 5 seconds. I've often said it'd be a blessing to be preaching the gospel and have the church raptured right in the middle of it, and you'd know who believed you and who didn't. The ones that were left sitting there wondering what happened to everybody were the unbelievers. Those who trusted in God would be taken up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and they wouldn't know what happened, what went on here. Where did all those people go? And those will be the believers, those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are to comfort one another with the concept of the immediate possibility of the return of Jesus Christ. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we don't have to grieve when people are asleep in Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians had been deceived into thinking that they had missed the rapture of the church. And Paul told them, don't be upset about these things. He had to go back and comfort them. He says, basically, looking at chapter number 4, so my pages are falling out here. At chapter number 4, he says this in verse number 16. He says, let's read 15. He says, in fact, let's back up just a little. Let's read chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll read verse 13 and following. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant. Here it is again. Paul says, this is a spiritual thing. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep. And now here he calls these people sleep. The word is dormant in the Greek. They're in dormitory, basically. Like a dormitory is a place where you sleep. And he says they're dormant, like plants and trees go dormant in the winter. They look like they're dead, and then they come back to life in the spring. He says here, that you sorrow not, even as the others that which have no hope. Folks who don't trust in Christ don't have any hope. No wonder they're so miserable when people die, or when they get sick, or when trouble comes into their life. They don't have any hope. They don't have hope beyond this life. They don't understand that God has defeated death, hell, and the grave. So that's why they're so miserable. He says, but you don't have to be like that. You don't have to have an overwhelming sorrow. It comes, those who sleep in him will come with him. They're going to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not precede those which are asleep. In other words, those who are already dead in Christ will go before us to the Lord. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We are to comfort one another with the idea of the immediate return of Jesus Christ, that he's coming back for those. That was his promise. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we look forward to the coming of the Lord. That's the next event on the prophetic clock before God begins to deal with Israel again. And we'll talk about that next week. This is a lot. This is a controversial subject. Many people believe the rapture will not happen until the middle of the tribulation. That's called a mid-trib philosophy of the rapture. What we're teaching today is what is known as the pre-trib. We believe that before the tribulation period, the church will be taken out and raptured, called up to meet the Lord in the air. And then some people believe it will be after the tribulation period, after the 7 years. Everybody argues about, is it before the 7 years, in the middle of the 7 years, or after the 7 years? And some people say it's not going to happen at all. So you have some prognosticators out there that believe that there will be no rapture. I don't know how they can read what we just read and not believe there will be a rapture. But they don't think that it'll be any rapture at all. And some people try to spiritualize the whole subject. But we're going to talk about them all and talk about what has been taught in the church throughout the time of the church. The Presbyterians don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, let me just say. Because you may find that they say the oldest view is not a pre-trib view of the rapture that was taught. And we'll talk about that next week. I just wanted to open that can of worms to kind of put you on needles and pins till next week. And we'll talk about it next week. And in these last few minutes, I'm just going to leave the floor open if you have any questions, comments, or anything of that sort. Brother Miller. Mm-hmm.